greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What a victorious fact that is, that we have a risen Savior. Death and grave could not hold him, but he has risen again, and through him we have life and life more abundantly, and we praise him for that. So you can only imagine how I don't know how exciting or how wonderful it has been to sit through devotions and Sunday school and knowing what I have prepared and how the three are just like one subject. So I titled this Miracle of Miracles, and I don't know, maybe not everyone would agree with me on the miracles part here, but so the rain we had, just the rain in itself is a miracle, but if we break that down, and I don't know, can you get to the very root of it or not? I guess, you know, first of all, we believe that the rain is actually the condensed vapors evaporating from the earth, carried across the land in the form of clouds, and then falling back to earth again in the form of raindrops. So, is that not in itself a miracle that how that the water from the earth evaporates, collects in the clouds carry this water? You know, we had to clean gallons and gallons of water out of the basement this morning. What is the weight of all the water that fell on Crawford County in the last 12 hours? You know, and they're carried across the land in a cloud. Is that not a miracle? And then it drops from those clouds in droplets. And again, forms lakes, rivers. So the thought behind this all is we are so surrounded by miracles. Our entire life, the just everything we see is a miracle. And I don't know. I just get enthused about looking at and realizing what a miraculous place we live in. And so, you know, I question myself. Am I fair in considering everything that has come to my mind as a miracle? And so one definition of a miracle is any extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So anything that man is not able to do of himself is fair to be considered a miracle. And there is just so much. You know, and we fail to, or I do, to consider the ordinary things of life to actually be a miracle and to marvel at it and to praise God for it. So my desire is that we can stir that up in our hearts and praise God in a new way for the little things that become so commonplace. So all of creation is a miracle. We think of the ocean. Man does not know what all is in the ocean. Man is not aware of everything that happens there. Planet Earth, the same with that. Man has learned many, many things, but I imagine that there are still things about planet Earth that man does not know. And one thing for sure is what gives planet Earth its stability other than a miracle wrought by God? It's been here thousands of years, and we take for granted that it'll just be here until that final day comes. And I think it's promised us. We when I say we take it for granted is we just expect it and we don't take into consideration on a day-to-day basis the miracle that we are experiencing because of planet Earth. Then there's just, if you think through creation, there's plant life, animal life, and mankind. And so I'd like to speak on a few aspects of some of that. And it may end up sounding more like a science lesson than a sermon, but we can take from that and realize what a great God we serve, and our hearts can be filled with gratitude and awe at the power of God. And if I can get through this quickly enough, we will also come to what God has done for us and the miracle of that. Coming into the thing of plant life, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 41 speaks of that. Or it uses that as an example, actually. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, so that is one thing that I wanted to take from this. To every seed his own body. We don't plant a seed of corn and expect soybeans, or the opposite. We don't plant wheat and expect to harvest rye. Every seed has his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And so, you know, God created, God intended for his creation to remain the same through all these years, throughout all time. And just that very fact that, you know, like it says here, the flesh there's one kind of flesh of men, one of beasts, one of fish, and one of birds. And those don't cross over. They stay pure. They remain the same. And that in itself is a miracle. So if we move on now to, in speaking of plant life, and take corn for an example. We plant one kernel of corn, and that kernel sprouts and a plant springs forth from that one kernel. The kernel is consumed by the plant, would be my way of stating that. But it no longer exists as a kernel. So its life is gone. It's dead, if you will. In my mind, it's transformed into a plant. But regardless, the kernel is no longer a kernel, but there is a plant there. And it begins to grow, and that plant carries with it characteristics or traits unique to that very plant. And the corn plant, just the way the leaves form onto the stalk, it funnels the water directly down to the roots. It brings it in makes that the rain hits where it's needed the most. We put gutters on our buildings to do the same thing, to direct water where we want it to go. But that is totally different from a plant developing that year after year after year, and just not changing. So just the very structure of the plant is a miracle. Then if we think of it bearing fruit, you know, we have the corn that we are familiar with will shoot an ear, and basically at the same time we'll see tassels appearing, and then there's the corn silk emerges, and the tassels, instead of just being a group emerging from the center of the plant, it lays out its tentacles, whatever you want to call them. And then at the precise time, it drops its pollen. The pollen finds its way to the corn silks, which I think capillary would be a good word to describe the silks. A tiny little vessel through which a grain of pollen travels to the base of it, and there a new kernel is formed. That happens, that miracle takes place for every kernel of corn that is grown. I took just an ear of corn that we have there at home, and I counted, I think it was 18 rows of 45 kernels on one ear of corn. So that's 800 to 1,000 miracles in 1 year of corn, just in the production of the kernels. How many kernels in a bushel? Seed corn at one time was sold 80,000 kernels in a bag, which was shy of a bushel. So let's say you have 100,000 kernels in one bushel of corn, and every kernel is a miracle. And how many 100,000 semi-truckloads of corn is produced in the United States every year? I mean, there's no end to the miracles that God has surrounded us with. That's only corn. What about the soybeans? I'm not so familiar with the pollination of the soybean, but I understand it self-pollinates a little more than some plants do. But their pollination is enhanced by bees and other flying insects. Of course, we know that bees are prized for their role in pollination. There's certain plants that depend on external pollinators. The bees are used commercially in pollinating fruit trees, nut trees, and melons, vine crops. I'm not sure what all, but that in itself too is simply a miracle. Okay, so a little more on the from Genesis now on the seed. This is Genesis 1:11. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. There again, the miracle of God gathering together the waters that we refer to as oceans and seas and lakes. He gathered that together in one. Just by saying the word. That was a miracle. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So the grass and the herb, we're familiar with those seeds. You might say that the seeds are the fruit of that plant. Your corn and soybeans would be the same way. The seed is the fruit, whereas the fruit tree has the seed within the fruit. Just a little difference there that God designed, and it still is that way today. Isaiah 55:8-12. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So we see here that the miracle of the earth being fruitful and it brings forth more seed for the sower and bread to the eater. So it brings forth seed to perpetuate that which God has created so many years ago, and then also to supply food for us as mankind and for all the wildlife out there. It's just the wonder of and the wisdom with which God created heaven and earth and all that is in them. Genesis 8:28, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We heard that earlier this morning. A promise that God gave us, it will continue. Ecclesiastes 11:5-6, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I think what drew me to that verse was the phrase here, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We can't comprehend all that that God does for us and has done in the design of his creation. So I mentioned the bees in pollinating soybeans and so forth. So if we think of the bee and its role, the importance of its role in the pollination of apples, the bee is after the nectar in the flower, but in feeding from multiple flowers, it carries pollen from those flowers, and that process pollinates the flower to where it produces an apple. And the apple develops, and within that apple are several seeds that have imprinted in them the glory of God that will produce a tree that also produces apples. We understand that it may not be exactly as the parent tree because of cross-pollination and because of hybridization over the years and so forth, yet it will produce an apple tree. It won't be a pear tree. It won't be an apricot tree. It'll be an apple tree. Um, And so that happens, you know, more often than we can realize. Truman hauled home from Michigan close to 20,000 pounds of apples. So probably, I don't know, 50,000 apples. That was just one little load of apples. Not nearly the entire production of that orchard. And that particular orchard is one of many, many, many more. You know, so how many miracles did that all entail? It's just, I feel like maybe I get carried away with statistics like that, but to me it's just amazing. The wonder and the power of God displayed in all that, and yet it's such a simple little thing. It's not simple, it's complex, but it's so commonplace that we barely stop to realize what a miraculous gift it actually is. Okay, on to other plants, other processes that are not as common. The vanilla bean, is very, very unique in my mind, at least. And as far as is known to man, there is only one bee that is able to pollinate the vanilla bean. Man has learned how to do it by hand, but from what I could educate myself, there's a little flap covering the male side of the flower, and this bee has to lift that flap to get to where it wants to go, and in so doing, it catches the pollen. And then in exiting it pollinates the flower to where the bean can be produced. So if we think now of God creating the vanilla bean and the way he designed that flower, and then the next day or 2 days later, maybe, I don't know, he created this little bee that has carried with it the instinct to go to the vanilla bean to feed on it and thus propagate the vanilla bean. It's just wonderful to think of that, how that God designed a plant, but then he created it and designed it in such a way that he also needed a special creation to help that plant propagate itself and to continue. And, you know, how long has that been going on? Just year after year. And then here's another point. Mexico is the only place that this takes place. There is, vanilla beans are grown elsewhere, but from what I could learn, Mexico is the only place where the Melipona bee actually pollinates the vanilla bean plant. Okay, so we go to flies. and many other flying insects as well, but we don't really care for flies. We don't, they become a nuisance to us, and we don't have much appreciation for them. But they do play a part in pollination, in garden crops. They help to pollinate that. And very similar to the honeybee. But I was surprised then. I found that lizards are also pollinators. I didn't study that a whole lot. Not only are they pollinators, but they carry seed from place to place. And they are more of an island phenomenon. And I can't explain that why. I copied a short article here. It says, lizard pollination is a significant ecological phenomenon on many islands, where they often replace insects and birds as the primary pollinators for certain endemic plant species. There'd be more to be said. There is more to be said there, but I would have to read it. I don't have it in my head. So I will move on to bats. Bats play a crucial role in pollinating the blue agave, a large succulent plant native to the region around Jalisco, Mexico. While agave plants can be pollinated by a variety of means, bats, particularly the Mexican long-tongued bat and the lesser long-nosed bat, are among the most important pollinators of these plants. Bats are particularly effective at pollinating agave for a few reasons. They have long tongues about the length of their bodies that allow them to reach deep into the agave flower to access nectar. As they enjoy delicious nectar, the bat brushes against the flower, picking up pollen, which it carries to other flowers. Nocturnal activity. Now, you know, think of all of this as a miracle, but again, the pairing of a plant and an animal species that are dependent on each other. Agave flowers are typically nocturnal, blooming in the evening and at night to attract bats and other nighttime pollinators. Bats visit many flowers in a single night, transferring pollen between them and ensuring pollination. Flying long distances, bats can travel several miles in one night, visiting numerous agave plants and promoting cross-pollination, which helps maintain genetic diversity among agave populations. So, I don't know, what more is there to say? Just the miraculous, the marvelous wisdom of God in how that he designed his creation to be interdependent, and it works perfectly. The next one I have, lemurs. This is I'm not sure. It's a little furry animal. Is considered the world's largest pollinator. I'll just read this quickly. I found it quite interesting. This adorably fluffy primate has a sweet tooth. He seeks out flowers and uses his long tongue to reach the delicious golden nectar in the center. Similar to how reptiles pollinate, as the lemur drinks up this delectable treat, he unknowingly coats his face with pollen from the flower and becoming a pollinator the next time he has a hankering for a late night sweet treat. Nectar-eating lemurs tend to have long, narrower snouts and long tongues to reach inside flowers without destroying them. The ruffs of fur around their snouts and cheek of these lemurs, most notably the ruffed lemurs, named after their fluffy neck ruffs, are what collect the pollen during feeding and transfer it effectively to other blossoms. While it takes energy from a tree to produce enough nectar to satisfy a lemur, the payoff is immediate. Flowering trees in Madagascar also have large, bright flowers. Flowering trees in Madagascar also have larger, brighter flowers with higher quantities of nectar and strong aromas to attract larger pollinators like lemurs and tougher parts to withstand feeding by a larger animal. It is likely that lemurs and flowers experience coevolution, is what the article says. We don't believe that. God created that, and it is wonderful to learn that. You know, well, you got it if you were following. The larger and the brighter flowers, the stronger plant. I guess I didn't get the entire article, maybe. But besides what I just read, I'm pretty sure it was in this article. It says that the flower that the lemur is attracted to has a perfect shape for the lemur's snout to fit into. And I think that is just another marvel, another miracle that God put there for us to marvel at. Then there's figs. I'll just try to share what I know about this in short. The fig is strange in that it is like an, I don't know how to say it. It has its flowers on the inside. So I don't know. There's this little bulb, and the fig wasp, I think it's called, finds its way inside the fig, and it goes from flower to flower inside the plant or inside the fig. I don't know it well enough to get it all correct, but maybe initially there's only one wasp that enters the fig and feeds on the different flowers and lays eggs and dies. I think that's the way it goes. And then the eggs hatch into tiny little worms and develop into wasps, which then escape from the fruit. The fruit digest the adult wasp that had found its way into the fig. In doing so, it loses its wings, and it dies inside and is digested. So without that all taking place, there would be no fig. I don't know, it's just amazing. The process of it is, to me, a miracle. But then if I think of again, God creating the fig tree, but for it to continue throughout the ages, he also created this tiny little wasp that is the only wasp that will do that. Okay, so if we go on to animal life, we know that God created them in the beginning, and so they remain today for the most part. And the way I think of that is a horse is still a horse, a cow is still a cow, a dog is still a dog, a cat is still a cat. I know that there's many variations, and you know, you've the dog world especially, there's you know, lots of crosses with poodles and so forth. Make that what you will. I don't think that you will find a cross between a cat and a dog, or you won't see a horse with horns or a cow with a mane. They have stayed the same, and I believe will stay the same, with those minor exceptions. Man has made changes, and a few examples of that, well, probably the most common is a mule, you know, a cross between a horse and a donkey. Then there's also, I just took this from memory, but I think there's been some a cross between a zebra and a donkey. I'm not sure how successful that was. I did learn, though, that there's animals they call ligers, a male lion and a female tiger. That cross produces an animal that is bigger than either the lion or the tiger. The male, however, is infertile. Then they've also switched that, used a male tiger and a female lion, and that cross, the offspring are smaller than the parents. I'm not sure I have the right term, but it said something about both parents have a growth inhibitor that they pass on in this situation, and it suppresses the growth of the offspring. So my thought on that, all this is just the law of nature, we say. In reality, it is a miraculous show of God's power, wisdom, and artisan touch. It is the law of nature because it is all created by God, by the God of heaven, and is kept by his sovereign control. Then he created man. I just wrote here in my notes, as the crowning jewel of God's creation, we as human beings are a treasure trove of miracles. Our very existence, starting with birth, is miraculous. And then there's all this, the beating of our heart. Henry once had a sermon on, or at least a topic on, our heart and all of, well, a good deal of its functions, and, you know, how many beats, how often our heart beats in a lifetime, and how much the volume of blood it pumps, and all of that. I didn't go into that, but we know that our life depends on the beating of our heart. Connected to that, though, we have a marvelous vascular system. You know, this blood is carried throughout all parts of our body. And then returns. So it is my understanding that the blood flows to our very fingertips, and it, you know, the vessels become smaller and smaller to the point where they're called capillaries. And it is my understanding it flows out of the arteries, and then the veins pick it back up and carry it back to the heart. That may not be exactly right, but the terms we use is that the arteries are coming from the heart and the veins are carrying the blood back to the heart. And that must continue for us to live. How many miracles can we count there? And then every breath that we take, again, is a miracle. Our skeletal structure actually helps in the inhalation of the air that we breathe. The lungs put oxygen into the blood, which we just spoke of, and that oxygen is very vital to our well-being. You know, we cannot be without that blood flow to the brain for but a short period of time until it greatly affects us, and it doesn't take long for death to occur without that supply of oxygen. We have our gastrointestinal tract, our stomach. Well, even the chewing and the swallowing of the food that we consume, I mean, can we see that as a miracle? We definitely can be grateful for that ability. In my growing up years, there was a man in our area. I went to school with his children, and at one point he was living in our church district, and he would be eating lunch after church, and all of a sudden he'd just stop and bring his hand up here and work on his throat. And he had to do that to be able to swallow the food because of damage to his esophagus from what had happened as a child to him. So the ability to swallow, the digestion of that food and converting it to energy, giving us strength to do the work of the Lord. And all the many body functions that take place. Our skin, our bones, our muscles, you know, the other internal organs, you know, all of this works together in a miraculous way. And one fascinating thing is we understand that our body is made up of body cells, which are mostly water. And there's a, I'm going to say, a fluid transfer between these cells that may not be the quite exact term that I should be using, but there is an exchange from one cell to another. And the chemical composition of those cells need to be kept in balance, and they are kept in balance by the power of God to a very minute variation. And if that gets messed up, we have serious problems and imminent death. That is from one body cell to the next. But then, you know, there's the thing of blood sugar. Our body controls that too if it's functioning properly. And, you know, just last week, Mark had a round where his blood sugar was too high, and it affected him in a way that we sent him to the emergency room. We didn't know what was going on, but you know, the balance of all that, just another one of God's miracles. Okay, so that is just our bodily functions. But what about the spiritual side of life? And what the miracle of all that? And we started with the lesson of a kernel of corn dying, and from that a plant emerging and producing fruit and all of that. That lesson, I believe, is actually given to show the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if we think of salvation, of Jesus' part in providing for us in that, again, we just see the marvelous power of God working in ways that man cannot reproduce. First of all, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, yet he was born of a woman like fashion as we are, He was raised as a child, same as we are, yet he was God. In his prime here on earth, he worked many miracles. He was given the power to do that. We can't do that in ourselves. He died as a criminal, and yet he took our sins upon himself. And so we can partake in other men's sins, but can we really we cannot take other men's sins upon ourselves and redeem that person in the same manner that Christ took our sins upon himself to redeem us. We just cannot do that. So that in itself to me is a miracle, because it is only possible through divine intervention. And then after 3 days in the grave, he rose again. That in itself is a miracle. And then, so Jesus did that in his time. You know, there were men that grew up with him, men that lived here on earth at that same time. He interacted with some of those people and some of them in a very special way. But what he did was not limited to those people. You know, the act of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus went out from him both ways, I believe, to those who had lived before Jesus came to earth, and it is definitely for those who came to earth after that Jesus was ascended into heaven again. So just that fact is wonderful, to say the least. Maybe that does not qualify as a miracle, but he provides salvation full and free for all mankind by that act that took place in the span of 30-some years. Provides forgiveness for billions of people, for all those that believe. Sadly, there are more that do not believe, I guess. But it is available. It is valid for every person that is born. I like to apply that same lesson of that dying kernel to our lives as well. You know, we are born into a kingdom of sin. We consider our children to be innocent, but there does come a time when God calls us and we become aware of our unredeemed state. And at that time, we must choose to die the same as that kernel of corn. We die to the old man. We die to our sinful and carnal nature. And God, through Jesus Christ, gives us a new life. And, you know, from that new life springs forth fruit that bears an everlasting value. So, as we continue to believe and to depend on Him and accept the truth of salvation, He lives in our hearts. He guides and directs our life, and that too is a miracle. The old man is dead. The life of sin is buried. New life or fruit is now born, just like in the corn plant. And the death of our old life allows a multiplication of God's love and grace. So I'm in a conflict there, which is the greater miracle, the miracle of Christ coming to earth and suffering, dying, and rising again, or the miracle of God taking an old sinner man like me. And making a new creature out of that. I really don't know the answer to that question, which is the greater, and I guess it really does not matter because it is all in God's hands, it is by His design, and all that we are required to do is to believe it. We don't need to figure out which is the greater miracle. But to believe it, to accept it, and to let God have His way with us. So that is my desire, and I am so grateful for all that God has done, and may His name be praised forever. I'm sorry to make it late, but I couldn't skip this last part either. So I will leave it there, and if anyone has something to share, I would be glad.